Read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, where we've been studying in great deal chapters 14, 15 and 16, and we are concerned this morning with the last section of chapter 16. But in order to set it in context and get the sweep of Jesus' ministry to his disciples, we read some verses from chapters 14, 15 and 16. John's Gospel then, chapter 14 at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms." It reads better, "In my Father's house there is plenty room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor or Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Chapter 16. "I have said all this to you." Notice the repetition throughout these chapters of the phrase, "I have said all this to you, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Verse 25. "I have said this to you in figures," or in veiled sayings. "The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray or request the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure. Now we know that you know all things and need none to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, they having spoken in spiritual confidence, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the scripture that we read earlier in the service in John chapters 14, 15 and 16, and particularly the very last section of chapter 16. We remind ourselves that the whole section, John chapter 14 verse 1 right through to chapter 16 verse 33, comprises Jesus' final teaching of his disciples. There was no more teaching after this. His final teaching of his disciples, preparing them and equipping them for the service that was planned for them and waiting for them in their immediate future and in their long-term future. And of course, this kind of teaching applies also to us for the present, for the immediate future, and for our long-term Christian life and service. A number of different times Jesus has been saying to his disciples, "Now grasp these truths, because in days to come you will need them. You will need these truths that I'm telling you now in order that you might cope, in order that you might serve, and in order that you might find yourselves able to go on and to keep on going on when the going really gets rough." In our last Sunday morning study on the Sunday before Easter, that study ended with the chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, which were all to do about praying and asking and receiving so that our joy might be full. And the theme of prayer is taken up again in chapter 16 at verse 26, preceded by a reference in verse 25 about being told plainly about the Father. It's the kind of verse that you tend to skip over. And so that's why we sang that hymn. Well, God, learn what God is like. Now, the few verses we've really got before us this morning, from verse 25 down to the end of chapter 16, comprise a very difficult passage. Its teaching is deep, its teaching is glorious, it's also very difficult. But finally, and I want to mention this at the beginning in case we don't get as far as this at the end, finally, Jesus' word is a word of tremendous realism and reassurance. "I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace." No need to get in a flap. "In the world you have and you will have tribulation." There will be all sorts of difficulties. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I think, briefly, we need to look back a little bit. We're being taught about God. We need to look back in our passage. Is it to verses 7 to 15, where the emphasis is on God, the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Paraclete, these various names for God, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when I send him to you, he will do my work. And he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. In these verses, the emphasis, you have it again in verse 13, the Spirit of Truth, the emphasis is on God, the Holy Spirit. The active, continuing, effective, unrestricted agent of God's purposes. When at times in our particular areas of work we feel circumstances are hemming us in terribly and restricting us terribly and limiting us terribly, we need to remind ourselves that there is no such limit to the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. Then in our chapter 16, verses 16 to 24, the emphasis is really on God the Son. It's all about Jesus. God the Son, his person, his presence, his joy, and praying in his name. And it's interesting how he links prayer with our joy being full. I think the reason why some Christians are rather miserable is simply that they don't pray enough. Or perhaps when they do pray, they pray too much about themselves. There's that marvelous statement in the story of the saint of God we call Job, that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. There's a very, very deep and profound and significant correlation between prayer and Christian joy. Then when we go into our passage for this morning from chapter 16, verses 25 to 33, the emphasis is on God the Father. I'd read the passage several times, and then I noticed in one of the commentaries that it says there are 7 references to the Father in the passage. So I counted them, and there are 7 references to God the Father, and 1 reference that just refers to God alone. And Jesus says, I've said this to you in figures. The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in figures, but tell you plainly of God the Father. The Father's love. That's the wonderful bit in verse 27. The Father himself. Oh, said Jesus, don't have any doubts about God the Father. He loves you. His whole heart goes out to you because you love me. I don't know that I'd thought properly about this before I began to prepare for this. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the moment our hearts begin to love the Savior, the heart of God the Father Almighty just opens wide and overflows, and all the love of God flows out in our personal direction. Not because we deserve it, but because we have loved and trusted the Savior. And so in our passage this morning, there is the Father's love. If we went back to chapter 14 at verse 2, there's a reference there to my Father's house. In our chapter this morning at verse 23, there's reference to asking or praying to the Father. And in our passage this morning, chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says, I came from the Father. You know, there are some very simple things that when we begin to think about them, prove to be tremendously profound. I came from the Father. Makes you think of all the story of Christmas. Down to such a world as this. I came from the Father. I have come into the world. Do you ever pause to think what the world would be like, or your little world and my little world will be like, if he hadn't come into it? I came from the Father. I have come into the world. I am leaving the world. Oh yes, by way of Gethsemane and the cross and the grave, and going to the Father. Next Sunday morning, when we begin chapter 17, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his Father and saying, "Oh Father, glorify me now with the glory I had with you before the world began." Do you ever pause to think that throughout his whole life upon earth, there were times that Jesus must have been very deeply homesick? Some of you folk who are away from home, especially people from overseas who are away from home, and away from loved ones for months and months at a time, there's someone who understands that kind of feeling, because he was away from home. I says, but now I'm going back home. And so we have, you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important this morning that I should emphasize that knowing God is vital and basic and is the dynamic of Christian life and service. Again, next Sunday when we go into chapter 3, I hope I'm not stealing too much of my own thunder for next Sunday morning, we find Jesus saying, "This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast..." Oh, you say, Mr. Williams, "Oh, I know Jesus. Oh, I've learned so much about Jesus." Do you know God? Knowing God is basic. Workman of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like. Way back in the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, "No man has seen the Father, the only Son. He is the one who expounds him." 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "God's love is made manifest in that God sent his Son that we might live." To what extent do you know God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In our chapter this morning, at verse 26, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask in my name." That's to do with prayer. "And I do not say to you that I shall request..." The word, it's not the word for prayer, it's the word for request. "And I do not say to you that I will shall request the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you." Mind you, way back in chapter 14 at verse 16, if I remember rightly, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father and he will give another count." Oh, but this time Jesus, "Oh, no, I don't need to pray the Father. I don't even need to mention it to the Father, because the Father himself loves you. Because you love me, and the Father knows perfectly well the very moment you're beginning to pray your prayers that it's because of me that you pray, and it's in my name that you pray." And so we come to the subject of prayer. And all that we're trying to say this morning links with verses 23 and 24. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. But before verse 26, about asking in his name and the love of the Father, there's this bit here in verse 25 about the veiled. I have said all this in veiled sayings or in figures or in illustrations. And I think we need to be clear that Jesus hadn't said this in difficult ways, veiled ways, to confuse us, but simply to make us think it through. It's a good thing, you know, when you go home after a service and, what on earth did he mean when he said such and such? I assure you that I very, very seldom say things off the cuff. And some of the provocative things I say quite deliberately to make you go home and think. Not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. And this is how Jesus has been dealing with his disciples. I have said all this to you in veiled figures or veiled sayings. And again, we need to be clear. God's dealings with us are not basically to test our faith or our trust or our confidence. He doesn't need to test our faith or trust. He knows. Some people find it very disturbing to think that God knows all about you. Other people find it very comforting. God's dealings with us, the God who knows where we are at in our Christian lives and whether or not we are Christians, God deals with us in order to deepen and strengthen and confirm our faith. And I believe that it is more and more as we begin to grasp the truth about God and the truth about God's dealings with us that we begin to pray. If any of you have the commentary in John's Gospel by Archbishop Temple, you read his comments on this section of John's Gospel. Very profound spirituality. And I think it was Archbishop Temple in his commentary who said, when we pray, we are not suggesting to God what was not already in his mind and heart. That means when we pray, the situation, no matter how earnestly we are praying, the situation never is that God says, oh dear, I hadn't thought about that. Now I find that very encouraging with regard to prayer. And when we pray, we are not in any sense seeking or trying to change God's mind or to change God's purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Now again, some of the commentators point out that this phrase, in Jesus' name, can really mean as Jesus' representative. You know, you go somewhere because perhaps your boss has told you to go and do this and that, and you go, not in your own name, you go because he who has the authority has, as it were, given you his name to go. Well, we've been given Jesus' name. You know, we're worried, we're puzzled, we've anxieties, we've got all sorts of things. And Jesus, as it were, he doesn't need bits of paper, but for the sake of illustration, Jesus, look, here's your authority, here's your bit of paper. Go and speak to my Father in my name. Tell him I sent you. That's prayer in Jesus' name. We pray as his representatives. That is, we pray as he would pray. Now, he wasn't always totally sure of God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will." And on the cross, there came a point where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, it is a real Jesus, a divine Jesus, and a human Jesus who gives us his name so that by that name we go and speak to his Father. Who, the Father, who told you to come and speak to me? Jesus. Oh, well, come on, tell me, get it off your chest. That's prayer. And what an encouragement it is to pray. I find myself thinking what has been an encouragement to me many a time in the story of Jeremiah, who suffered so much in his faithful ministry. On one occasion, he was speaking to God and he said, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me." Oh, you say, what a thing to say to God. Oh, but that's what he was feeling. Lord, I've tried by thy grace to do thy will, and I've got on, but I'm at the end of my... I'm totally baffled. And there is no indication in Scripture that God was either grieved or angry with Jeremiah speaking like that out of his heart. God the Father wasn't grieved or angry when Jesus spoke out of his heart on the cross and said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There are things that we will not understand, things for which we will get no explanation until we get to heaven. Praying in Jesus' name, praying as he would pray. And how did Jesus pray? He prayed in glad conformity to God's will. You know, we often speak about, oh, surrendering to God's will. Oh, what a terrible... That's not how Jesus thought of it. There are times when I've got to take myself to task and say, "Come on now, Philip, do you want to live your life according to your will or according to his will?" Well, I've put like that, I've no hesitation. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, delighted in the Father's will. This was his deepest joy, his greatest peace, and his truest fulfillment. He delighted to do the Father's will. And we come to pray in Jesus' name as he would pray, he who delighted in God's will. And we pray, oh, that this verse, whatever else you take home with you, take home that 26th or the 27th verse, the Father himself. You know, a lot of the Highland folk like the word himself. It's himself who loves you. Think about it. It's almost unbelievable. And when we pray to our Father who loves us, and who loves us so much that he will not give in to our persistent demands. Parents sometimes come to the end of their tether with the requests of their bairns and say, all right, you can have whatever it is. But you see, there's a loving Father who's not like that. He loves us enough to say no. He loves us enough. Yes, I can put it like this. He loves us enough sometimes to ignore our prayers. I could give you illustrations of that from my own personal life, but they would be a distraction. What we said to the children, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, your heavenly Father knows. And that's why sometimes we scarcely need to put our prayers into words. I've got my old redemption hymn book open here. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. Well, again, when you're saying your prayers, do you ever pause to think just how near God is? I recall someone in the mission field now saying to me in one occasion, oh, when I'm saying my prayers, I feel they're not going farther than the ceiling. I should have said it, but you don't need to go as far as the ceiling. He's nearer you than the ceiling when you say your prayers. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty and high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice. Prayer is not nearly as difficult as we sometimes try to make it. Your heavenly Father knows. And we go to that knowledgeable Father and we pray in Jesus' name. We pray as He would pray. Well, how did He pray? Well, He said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when you pray, pray like this. And say, Father. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Father. Hallowed be Thy name. Oh, you see, there's a man, Jesus is his name, who knew all about the costliness of life and of temptation and of service and of persecution. And he said, now, this is how I pray. When I speak to my Father, oh, almost instinctively I say, Father, hallowed be Thy name. In my life, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not just Thy will be done perfectly, but enjoyably. The angels of God who have never known fallenness, and all the ransomed saints who are already in glory. What a place heaven must be. What a lot of fascinating people are there already. And all of them enjoy the Father's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, and then says Jesus, tell your Father all your needs. About the bread you need and the temptations and this and that and the other. And the question, to what end? What is the end of our praying in Jesus' name? Not our satisfaction, not our happiness, not our fulfillment. The prayer ends, Thine is the kingdom. Oh, Father, it's all yours. And the power. And the glory. And someone will say, oh, but what about all these things that you've been praying about? They're all encased in the love and in the perfect will of a heavenly Father. I'm missing out the next bit of my sermon notes because the time is virtually gone. But again, I emphasize this morning, whatever you do, don't miss the tremendous truth about the Father's love in verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I found myself smiling openly and inwardly as I listened to a congregation. Was it a seaside after seaside service or something? Congregation on the radio this morning singing Wesley's hymn. An amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? The Father himself loves you. As I said earlier in the service, but it bears repeating, God's heart is yours because your heart is given to Jesus. You realize, says Jesus to his disciples, you realize and you believe, I came from the Father. I came into the world. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. And I think we've got to sense in these words both the assurance of Jesus and the anticipation. I'm going to the Father. Oh, I can still remember towards the end of the war when my demobilization papers came through. You know, there used to be a list go up in the notice board in the ship of the next lot who are heading for home and for Civvy Street. Oh, the number of times that I looked. No. And then everything to do with demobilization for various reasons was put in abeyance. And then we heard the rumor that things were starting again. And I went and I looked. Oh, there it was. DJX641690, Abel Seaman G.M. Philip. Oh, I'm going home. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. I came from the Father, and now I'm going home to the Father. And even though it was by way of the cross, I think we see here the confidence of Jesus and the commitment of Jesus to the Father's will and his obedience. And yet, as I said, there came the agony of Gethsemane and the darkness of the cross. And at that point in verse 27, or later on, verse 29, the disciples, oh, we see it now. Oh, yes, it's all clear now. And we believe and we're ready. We're with you. You can count on us. Oh, said Jesus. Verses 30, do you really? I can imagine, oh, dear, I like these fellows. I love them. Oh, they'll make it yet. But oh, they've a deep valley to go through. Do you now believe? Are you ready? Verses 31 and 32. You will all be scattered. I wonder what the disciples' reaction was. Did they feel, well, after what we said about being with him without reservation, did they feel that Jesus wasn't really appreciating their willing commitment? Look down to the last verse. Jesus said, I have said this, all this, in chapters 14, 15, and 16. I have said all this to you, so that in me you may have peace. Even the word of caution about them being overconfident spiritually was said in order that they might have peace. You go through chapters 14, 15, and 16 and mark at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times when Jesus said, now this I have said to you for specific reasons. And as we close, I think what we have to focus on is the very careful way that Jesus was preparing his servants, them and you and me, preparing his servants for their future service and for their future difficulties. Way back in chapter 14, verse 27, we read it. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Remember, whatever your circumstances, whatever your battles, whatever your wounds, you are in my hand. The issues are in my hand. It is my hand that leads you, and my hand that keeps you, and my hand is sure. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Won't be easy. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just as I finished my preparation, I caught sight of an illustration in one of the commentaries about mountaineering, in which I have no interest and no desire to participate. And speaking with the business being roped together and all that, and the man having made it up top, he's secure. You're further down, but you're roped, and you're struggling in the mountain face. But you're all right. You're roped in. And I closed my Bible and put my sermon notes inside my Bible. I found myself going away back to my boys' brigade days. That's a long time ago. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And the chorus, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love." And you see, even when we lose our hold, the Saviour's love holds us and will pull us right in. Thanks be to God. Let's sing our closing hymn. The offering voluntary is all about peace. Our closing hymn is about peace. It's number 443. "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace." And the chorus, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Hymn number 443.